The first reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 26. So, Romans 8, beginning at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or a sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Would you please be seated? Thank you. So today, Jesus gives us a number of parables or pictures as a way of describing the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're interchangeable, by the way. So in Matthew's gospel, we read the kingdom of heaven. In Luke's gospel, the kingdom of God. But they're the same thing, interchangeable. And in this chapter alone of Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, there are 8 parables about the kingdom, and today we heard 6 of them. So this chapter is packed with images and glimpses of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I think for the 6 parables we've heard today, it's probably a good idea to go through them one by one, because they do all speak of something slightly different. And you'll have noticed how many of Jesus' parables find their roots in agriculture, something we're not very familiar with nowadays. So before we take a look at the parables, I need to get you into a farming mindset. If you've not been watching Clarkson's Farm, this will get you into a farming mindset. Right. So why did the pig dump her boyfriend? Because he was such a bore. Right. Knock, knock. Interrupting cow. Moo. Sorry, they are terrible. So let's look at the first parable, beginning with the mustard seed in verse 31. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, something very small, which grows into something surprisingly huge, in this case, a tree. And the point of this parable is simple. Something tiny can become something far greater and far bigger than anyone ever expected, because that's how God works. We often like impressive beginnings. We like things to start with a bang. So big brand launches, for example, Apple computers, right? The most amazing marketing company with their big brand launches of the iPhone and all the other stuff they sell. Or we like a fantastic opening ceremony at the Olympics, for example, something to set the scene and set our expectations. Or perhaps we like the big bang of a new government setting a new agenda. Or maybe we don't. But God often starts with small things. Even in creation, he started with nothing except a desire to create. And think of the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people joined the church in one day, all because a small group of disciples had been faithfully gathering and praying and waiting for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus today seems to be saying that this is the norm, that God usually starts with something small. And actually, we don't have to look very far to see that this is actually true. One example I thought of among many was Noah Enterprise, the homeless charity in Luton. Now, we shouldn't forget that this charity provides an amazing comprehensive service for homeless people and people at risk of homelessness. And it also links in with other agencies to provide a more full comprehensive service across the whole spectrum of someone's needs. But we shouldn't forget how this charity started more than 40 years ago. A nun called Sister Eileen O'Mahony came to Luton and set up shop in a derelict building, giving out soup and sandwiches and secondhand clothes to those who were homeless. And through her faith and obedience, that mustard seed became a tree. Big things come from small beginnings in the kingdom. And we can also plant mustard seeds wherever we go. How do we do that? Well, how about one act of kindness? That's a small mustard seed. or one word of encouragement to someone, or a conversation with someone who's struggling, or just getting alongside someone who's new in the faith and helping them to discover and explore their relationship with God. But whenever we plant the seeds, we do so with a prayer of faith, because the coming of God's kingdom is actually very dependent upon our faith. So as we plant a seed, let's give it to God with a prayer and thank him in advance for bringing that seed to full fruition. That's faith. That's faith. Then in verse 33, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast mixed into flour. Now, the thing to recognize here is that the yeast is hidden. You can't see the yeast. You can't see it working, can you? I know there are some bakers amongst you here this morning. And so have you ever stood over a bowl to watch the yeast working its way through the rest of the dough? No. We don't watch it and we don't shout at it, do we? So come on, yeast, do your thing. We just let it do its thing. And it does it. And according to Jesus, that's how the kingdom works. And when the yeast of God's kingdom begins to work its way through our lives, we then see a change in our own attitudes, in our behavior, even how we speak. And then we become the yeast of God's kingdom in our own environment. It's just self-perpetuating all the time. And when that happens, we may notice that our relationships improve. Our life situations change for the better. And good and significant things can happen. And of course, we're not talking literal yeast here, are we? We're talking the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit who activates God's kingdom in our presence. He activates God's kingdom in us and through us. Then in verses 44 and 45, we come to the treasure and the pearl. A man finds treasure hidden in a field, and a wealthy merchant finds a pearl with incredible value. And they both know that what they've found is worth much more than everything they own. And at first glance, you might think that this is saying that we can buy our way into God's kingdom if only we just had enough money to pay for that treasure. But we know we can't buy grace, we can't buy forgiveness, and we can't buy peace. No amount of money can buy us peace. But the point is that once we see the value of knowing Christ, then everything else becomes second place. Because in the case of these parables, knowing Christ is our treasure. Knowing Christ is our pearl of great value. And nothing else is as important. And perhaps notice in verse 44 that the man who found the treasure in the field, it says, and in his joy, he sold everything he had. In his joy. He didn't first go to the land registry to check the ownership of the field. He didn't go to see a solicitor. He didn't go to an estate agent and said, apparently I've got to give all this for this bit of field. Because he's found something better than everything he owns. And that is the heart of our discipleship. Jesus doesn't just ask us to give things up. He offers us a treasure much greater than anything we could ever surrender to him. And what is this treasure? Well, knowing Christ. A new life with God. Forgiveness and peace. A new identity. And this one, a hope that lies beyond the grave. Thank God. The treasure is the presence of Christ with us now, and the promise of the kingdom in all its fullness. What would we give for that? Then Jesus changes the mood a bit, because his next parable about the kingdom in verse 47 is all about judgment. The kingdom is like a net, he says, gathering fish of all kinds and at the end, the good are separated from the bad. This reminds us that the kingdom brings with it both invitation and judgment. The invitation is wide, and we read it gathers all kinds of people. The gospel is for respectable people and for broken people. The gospel is for confident people and for people who aren't quite so confident. It's for all. And the net is eventually drawn in at the appointed time, at the time of judgment. And one day, we know, everything will be brought into the light of Christ. Evil won't last forever, and evil won't have the final word in this world. So let's encourage each other to keep walking on the narrow path of our Christian faith. Finally, Jesus speaks of a teacher of the law who becomes a disciple of the kingdom, bringing out old and new treasures from his storehouse. Those early disciples and the church continue to teach the truth found in the Old Testament. That's the foundational truth. But now we can also teach the stories of the Old Testament and the prophecies and the poetry in the light of the New Testament and see how they find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. So, what do these parables say? The kingdom begins like a seed. Well, if your faith feels the size of a mustard seed this morning, offer it to God and see it grow. The kingdom works like yeast, invisible. So if you're praying and God seems to be working too slowly, just trust the yeast. Trust the yeast. The kingdom surprises us like treasure. And if you haven't personally said yes to Jesus, don't leave the treasure buried. So I hope we can agree that the kingdom of heaven is not some distant religious concept. It is the reality of God's rule and reign breaking through into ordinary daily lives and into the world around us through Jesus Christ. And when this kingdom comes, small things will grow. Hidden things change. Lost people become found, and ordinary lives become part of something eternal. So, Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen.